Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day you have given to us, the Lord's Day. We thank you that you have sent your Son to die for our sins, because of which we have become one family of God. So we invite the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the midst of us to speak to our hearts and to encourage our souls. We pray that we need you, Lord, because apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand your word. We cannot imbibe your word. We cannot experience the life-changing power of your word. So we welcome the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Grab our attention. Captivate our hearts. Speak to us, O Heavenly Father, and give us your grace and mercy to apply the beautiful truths that you have revealed in your word. Be with us and speak to our hearts. Thank you for the scripture you have given us, which is a light unto our paths. Thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name, we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen. The reason why we have to take the whole armor of God against the schemes of the devil is because we are not fighting against flesh and blood, which is, we are not fighting against human beings. We are fighting against the powers of darkness, the evil forces, and they are our true enemies. And that's where our battle lies. And we are in the spiritual warfare. And that's why the scripture encourages us that as every soldier in the battlefield has a weapon, there is no soldier who is without a weapon in the battlefield. So the Bible encourages us that as we are also in the battlefield, we need to take up the weapon. But our weapons are not the weapons of the world. The Bible tells us that we need to take the whole armor of God. These are not the armor of flesh and blood, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is the armor of God, because our battle warfare is against the powers of darkness. And every Christian is engaged in spiritual warfare. And as I told you last time, that some people are aware that they are in the spiritual warfare, and some people are excessively interested in the spiritual warfare, and some people are completely numb to this spiritual warfare, which is not good. We need to have a balanced understanding of it. Actually, I thought about explaining to you in detail about this Christian's weapon, but I thought that there are so many misunderstandings today in our present generation regarding the spiritual warfare. Lot of rusted understanding, lot of fog that has clogged in our minds, and I thought that I need to remove them before I get into explaining in detail what is the weapon or the armor of God. And I don't know how many of you heard about this concept of territorial spirits, which is very popular in mission circle and in many Pentecostal and charismatic movements, the territorial spirits. And one of the scriptures they base this theory is on Ephesians 6:12. Now Ephesians 6:12 only says about that we are fighting against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil. But there is no such explanation or revelation about the territorial spirits in this text. But some people have gone beyond this and they invented this territorial spirits. And what is the territorial spirits that these people speak about? Territorial spirit speaks about that fallen angels have been given some type of control or authority over a certain area. For example, I live in Dynamics Colony in Mayapur. So there is a particular demon or a fallen angel which is in charge of this locality. They are like MPs or MLAs of this locality. And every colony is controlled by a particular demon. They have full knowledge of what's happening and what to do in this particular area. And that's what is territorial spirits. So what should you do in order for you to be victorious in spiritual warfare? Now this is what you have to do, which is called spiritual mapping. What is spiritual mapping? You need to do a research in an area if you want to do ministry, if you want to plant a church. Like if you are planning to plant a church or doing some kind of kingdom work in Mayapur, you do a research. Identify the spirit that is controlling that area. What demon is controlling that area? Then what should you do? Then do prayer walk. And in that prayer walk, you rebuke, bind, and command, cast away the demons so that all the hindrances can be removed for people to hear and believe in the gospel. Now, this is what we are supposed to do in spiritual warfare. And there are a lot of books written on that, a lot of sermons on that. And one of the great heroes of this theory is Peter Wagner. And this is what he says. The house is the territory controlled by Satan or his delegated spirits. And that territory cannot be taken unless he is bound. But once the territorial spirits are bound, the kingdom of God can flow into the territory and plunder the strong man's goods, as it were. So what he's telling is that there are territorial spirits that are controlling certain areas. So what you should do? As Jesus said that, you need to, as Jesus said in illustration about binding the strong man so that you can conquer the house. So if you want to conquer the area and plunder the area for the kingdom of God, you need to bind these territorial spirits. And then the kingdom of God can spread. And what is the scripture they take? They take the scripture, not only Ephesians 6:12, but also Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. And this is what Matthew 12, 29 says. And I'm quoting you some of the scriptures, brothers. These are very prominently quoted. And I want you to help to understand these scriptures properly and not the way many people have distorted this passage. It says in Matthew 12:29, and this is what the Lord Jesus said. And what we need to understand is that Jesus said this as an illustration to support a particular point. And this is what he said. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Now out of this scripture, this binding the devil has become a very popular notion in our generation. This was not so before, but these days it has become very, very popular. Bind the strong man, because how can you plunder the house without binding the strong man? So they keep walking, keep searching for the wicked spirits and bind, and they try to do all these kinds of spiritual gymnastics. But this is not what the Lord Jesus said in the context. Now we need to understand. Now when I preach, one of the things that I'm also doing is I'm also teaching you how to read your Bibles properly. Okay? Now, this is an illustration. Illustrations are often used to support the fact, to build a doctrine on illustration, ignoring the crux of the illustration or the main point of the illustration, is to commit a great blunder. That's what a lot of people actually commit, a blunder about this binding the strong man, binding Satan, binding demons. But what is the context in which the Lord Jesus has said? Now we look in the context in Matthew chapter 12. In verse 22, what we understand is that Jesus healed a demon-oppressed man who became blind and mute. He couldn't see, he couldn't speak because of the affliction, oppression caused by the demon. And Jesus heals this demon-oppressed person. And the Pharisees were aggravated by this miracle, and they accused Jesus that he was casting out demons by Satan. I know why are doing this? How you are able to do this? You are not a messenger of God. You are taking the help of Satan in casting out demons and delivering people from the bondage of the devil. And then Jesus spoke a couple of words. We don't have time. That's the reason I'm not getting into the whole passage. And in this context, Jesus uses the illustration about binding the strong man. What did he mean by that? In this, Jesus simply makes the point that he is casting out demons by the power of God. And that he is not in league with Satan. He is not in company with Satan. How can I destroy Satan's work if I'm in company with Satan? That cannot be possible. Because what I'm doing is casting out demons. I'm destroying the work of Satan. So I'm binding the work of Satan by casting out demons and plundering the kingdom of darkness with the power of God. And that's what Jesus said. The reason Jesus used this illustration is to prove that he is casting out demons by the power of God and not by the power of Satan. In this context, there is no hint about binding the territorial spirits over geographical regions. Such notion or idea or theory is going beyond what the text says. And we should be very, very careful. Now, I'm telling you that if you are impressed only with the quoting of the scriptures, you know, there are two extremes that I see in the Christendom today. There are people who don't use the scriptures. They use psychological concepts or motivational talks. The Bible is not much in what they speak. They only use moral, motivational principles to teach. The other extreme is there are people who quote a lot of scriptures. And that's where actually people get deceived. The problem there is that they don't rightly interpret the scripture and apply it. So don't be impressed by those who quote the scriptures. See whether they are rightly understanding and giving the scripture. There is another verse actually about binding and loosing, which is very popular today based on what Jesus Christ told to Peter. You know, Peter made a great confession that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. And then after that, Jesus said this to Peter. But interestingly, if you observe the grammar there, he did not just say to Peter, but to all the apostles there. Because the word you in Greek is in plural. I will give you in plural, which is the apostles, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. That's what we see in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. And then Jesus also repeated this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, in the context of church discipline. If this brother is not submitting to the correction of individual believers, then the church should intervene, excommunicate the person. The authority is given by Christ himself. And he says these words in Matthew 18, 18. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And out of these two passages, to what Jesus, of what Jesus said to Peter, and to what Jesus said in Matthew 18, people have brought out this concept of binding and loosing. Bind the devil. I don't know, when they bind the devil, what will they lose? Are they losing angels in heaven? That's a very confusing thing. But this is what they have come up. Problem is that they ignore the context. What is the context in which the Lord Jesus said? The apostles have been given the divine authority, the keys of the kingdom of God. They are the ones who inaugurated the gospel. They are the ones who inaugurated the church planting movement. And theirs is the divine authority. And in Matthew 18, 18, Jesus spoke in the context of church discipline that whatever you decide, when people don't submit to your correction, when you excommunicate, the divine authority is over you. This is just an idiom, people. Binding and loosing is an idiom, which means that you have divine permission to forbid something and to allow something. You know, God questions gives a very brief explanation here. When the apostles bound something or forbade it on earth, they were carrying out the will of God in the matter. When they loosed something or allowed it on earth, they were likewise fulfilling God's eternal plan. In other words, people, this is a plain interpretation of the text, both in Matthew 16 and 18. Binding and loosing simply means God empowers you, endorses you to carry out the will of God. You have divine authority. Now, that authority is based on the word of God. It doesn't mean that people can do whatever they like. Their only authority is the word of God. Whatever the word of God says, that you carry it out. And there is a divine endorsement and authority over you to carry out the will of God. But the caution here is this, people. Both in Matthew chapter 16 and 18, binding and loosing have nothing to do with Satan or demons. You don't see devil there mentioned. You don't see demons there mentioned. This is taking beyond the context and trying to do something which the Bible doesn't teach. You know, when we look at the modern churches today, based on this binding and loosing, the way people have, what Jesus said in Matthew 12 and Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, I think poor Matthew would be, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, see this. He would be greatly troubled what these people are doing with what I have been inspired by the Holy Spirit and wrote to the churches. We see that if you understand this, and there is a very important lesson that I am teaching you, we see that there are two problems here, which is a great predicament, difficult situation in the churches today. You know what are the two problems? Listen carefully. The first problem is this, and be careful how you handle the word. These people, in interpreting this way, they are either destroying the script, distorting the scripture. What is distorting? You quote the words as it is, but you misrepresent or misinterpret the scripture to prove their own practice. You have a practice. You want to teach something. So what do? You point out a scripture and you misinterpret it to prove your own practice. And what are you doing in this way? In doing this way, you are attacking the integrity of the Holy Scripture. And people, we should not just exalt the authority of the Holy Scripture. We need to also guard. The church is the guardian of protecting the integrity of the Scripture and not bear the distortion of the Scripture. And that's what we see so many people are doing today. They either distort the Scripture, which is the misrepresentation or misinterpretation of the Scripture, or they go beyond the scripture and invent a strategy because some experience has proven to be true. So they don't have any scripture, but they are pragmatists. Oh, but practically it is working. You know, I remember that when I was in the Bible college and I was undertaking this spiritual warfare class. And my first mentor, director, was teaching that, you know, there are strange theories when people cast out demons. And that is, some people fart, okay? And these people say that the demon is going. Like if you burp or if you fart, the demon is going outside. And Derek Prince actually said this, by the way. And in fact, my first director used to say that if you have Derek Prince books, please throw in the dustbin. And what happened at the same time is I encountered a demon-possessed person at the same time. So I was praying for this demon to come out. And you know what? Interestingly, what happened? That person farted. I'm going, the person said, and he farted. And I told, you're acting very smart. Don't try to fool us. I just say, in the name of Jesus, come out. And the demon laughed, gave a smile. Very crooked smile. Then I thank God, my goodness, good that I got this spiritual warfare classes. And these people actually, what they do is, it's working, you see, people are farting, demons are going. So they invent a strategy that when people or burp or fart and demons are going, they invent a strategy or when we are praying prayer walk and things are happening. So they're pragmatists actually. There is no authority of the scripture, but the practical experience, which is very popular today. You ask people today, what is your basis? It's working, brother. It's working. People, we are not pragmatists. The end doesn't justify the means. Our authority is the Holy Scripture. And when people go beyond the scripture and invent a strategy because some experience has proven to be true, we need to understand that's an assault on the sufficiency of the Holy Scripture. And that's a problem today's churches are facing. The problem is not that they don't believe in the authority of the scripture. The problem is they don't believe in the sufficiency of the scripture. The scripture is sufficient for all that you need for faith and obedience. You don't need a psychological invention. You don't need a philosophical theory. You don't need a man's experience to tell you something. It's not philosophy that is authority. It is not psychology that is authority. It is not experience which is authority. It is not a strategy which is authority. It is only the Holy Scripture. And I would like to remind you of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6. He said that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Dear church, please don't go beyond what is written. Look into the word. Let's be like the Bereans. Examine everything. Whether scripture's integrity is attacked. Whether scripture's sufficiency is attacked. Let's stick to the word. That's the only safest thing. Not feelings, not voices, not dreams, not visions, not experiences, not philosophies or psychology. Not this. The scripture. The scripture. The scripture, it is based on the sola scriptura, scripture alone, that Protestant movement was birthed. But sad to see that today Protestant churches are denying sola scriptura and going weird ways in order to see something practically possibly happening. And I want to remind you once again what 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says. All scripture, people, only scripture is breathed out by God. Not psychology, not philosophy, not experiences, nor feelings, nor voices. They are not. Scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible is the voice of God. The Bible is the breath of God. The Bible is the will of God. The Holy Bible. Don't go beyond it. Don't distort it. And why God has given, it is profitable for teaching, reproofing, correcting, training in righteousness so that we may be equipped for every good work. And commentator says that when it speaks about reproving or correcting, one of the understanding is that it corrects our beliefs. People, the scripture corrects our beliefs. And let's humbly submit to the authority of the word. What I'm doing now is to take the authority of the scripture to correct some of our understanding about binding, loosing, rebuking, commanding, getting into too much of spiritism, which the Bible doesn't endorse us. Now, I can take you through the book of Acts. I wish I had, but I want to take you to one scripture in order for us to learn from the apostles, how did they preach the gospel? How did they did church planting? How did they live their Christian life? For example, let's see Acts 16, verses 16 to 18. And this is what Luke writes in Acts 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, and the location is at Philippi, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought an owner's much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Now, I'm not getting into speculations about, what this woman was saying and why she kept this for many days. That's not my point. The interesting thing is that Paul was in spiritual warfare here. And she kept this for many days. Not one day, 2 days, but many days. We don't know how many days, but many days. Finally, Paul was so irritated, said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Now, here is my point, people. I believe all of you have read the book of Acts from chapter 1 to 28. Do you see apostles or Paul going around rebuking and binding the demonic spirits in the city? When Paul went to Philippi, is this what he did? Going around doing prayer walk or going here and there? First, let bind the territorial spirits. Let bind the demonic spirits in the city and then start preaching the gospel. This is not what he did. In fact, when he confronted the demon-possessed woman, he ignored her for many days. She kept doing this for many days. He didn't even bother about her. Ignored her. His focus was only on one thing. Preach Christ and him crucified. Paul did healing, but he didn't start a healing ministry. Paul delivered people from demon possession or demon oppression, but he did not start deliverance ministry. Paul did charity ministry. He helped, he raised funds. That's what we see in scripture, how he raised funds to support the poor and needy. But he did not do charitable ministry. No healing ministry, no deliverance ministry, no charitable ministry. That's what we see today. What is your ministry? Healing ministry, deliverance ministry, charity ministry. Paul's focus was only one thing. Preach Christ and him crucified. His focus was the cross. His focus was the death and the resurrection of Christ, because that's the only hope for people who are perishing in sin. Don't you think, brothers and sisters, shouldn't this be our focus still? Preach Christ and him crucified. You know, one of the good New Testament scholars of our time is Clinton Arnold. I love his commentaries. And he gave a very good insight on this. And please do listen to this carefully. In fact, he gave this talk in one of the spiritual warfare talks in the missions conference. And this is what he said, which is in line with the word of God. He said here, although God has given the responsibility of exercising our authority in Christ over unclean spirits that afflict individuals, there is no biblical evidence. Now listen carefully. Yes, God has given us the authority over unclean spirits, over demons, over the devil. Believers have the authority. Now listen what he said. There is no biblical evidence that God has given us the responsibility to bind, expel, or thwart, which is defeat, the territorial rulers. Christians do not need to feel a responsibility to or a call to engage in a direct confrontation with the principalities and powers over a city, region, or a country. We appeal directly to God, who will direct his angels to fight the battles against the high-ranking powers. People, this is very, very important. Please make a note of this. The reason is because even I went against this. Oh, I was so engaged in direct confrontation with the principalities and powers, talking to the devil directly, commanding the devil, binding the devil, and getting too much into conversations with the spirits and with the powers of darkness. I was deceived. And they were enjoying, it seems, more and more, getting my attention. There are people actually, more than talking to God, they speak to the devil. And that's very dangerous. We don't have authority or endorsement from the scripture to engage in a direct confrontation. Do you understand this? With the principalities and powers over a city. No, we are not to talk to the devil directly. We are not to speak into the air to the powers of darkness. We appeal directly to God, because God is our armor. But you see, in a lot of churches today, a lot of believers today, even in prayer, they talk to the devil and command. No need, people. I did that. I'm telling you, honestly confessing you, that I did that many, many times. But later I've learned that that's a very dangerous thing. And I've learned from the scripture that I should avoid doing these things. And I stopped doing that. Now listen, the only time the disciples spoke directly to the evil spirits is when they casted out demons. They were not just walking around and speaking into the air or in prayer simply like that. Observe the prayers of the apostles in Acts and Epistles. They were not speaking to the devil. In the name of Jesus, you demon, you devil. They didn't speak like this. They only spoke when they casted out demons. For example, you see in Acts 16, 18. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. This is the only time when people are demon possessed that direct words were communicated to the devil or to the demons to come out. Apart from that, we don't see in prayer, in walking, simply when they're facing some attack, talking to the devil directly. Avoid that people. I'll show you an example actually in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 9. You know this, Paul's experience. And see carefully what happened here. I'm just giving you an example to help you. See what the Bible teaches us here. Paul says here that, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Now see here people, Paul was in a spiritual warfare. A messenger of Satan, allowed by God, was harassing him. We don't know what exactly that is. But this is something very tormenting to him. And interestingly, God used Satan to humble Peter. In other words, God used the king of arrogance, who is Satan, to humble Paul. Wow. Isn't this a humor, people? I find it very funny. The sovereign God using the devil, who is the king of pride, to teach us humility. Wow, praise God. That's the sovereignty of God. And you know what happened when he faced this? He was not commanding, devil, in the name of Jesus, you Satan, go, flee, I bind you, I break you, I kick you, shouting at you. Is this what Paul said? No. See this? Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. About what? About he being harassed by the messenger of Satan. With whom did he plead? He pleaded with the Lord that it should leave me. Do you see this, people? He was not talking to the devil and demons. He was talking to God. And remember the Lord's prayer also. In Matthew 6:13, what did the Lord Jesus teach us? Pray to your Father in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. People, you know, I'm so accustomed to rebuke and command the devil every day that even now, when I face a temptation, immediately that comes, I command, then I control myself. No, Stephen, you're not supposed to do this. Your job is to talk to the Lord, not to the demons, not to the devil. It is he who is the deliverer. The authority that God has given you is not to speak to the devil, but to conquer the devil by trusting, communion, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now see here people, there is a great caution here in Jude verse 9. See the caution, what Jude says here. And many Christians are not aware of this. And this is a very great caution. You know what it says here? But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, wrestling with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Do you hear these people? Even the archangel did not say, I rebuke you. He did not pronounce a blasphemous judgment. He said, the Lord rebuke you. You know, John MacArthur makes a very good application from this text. Listen carefully what he says. Rather than personally cursing such a powerful angel as Satan, Michael deferred to the ultimate sovereign power of God. Following the example of the angel of the Lord in Zechariah 3:2, this is the supreme illustration of how Christians are to deal with Satan or demons. Now listen carefully, brothers and sisters. Believers are not to address them, but rather seek the Lord's intervening power against them. Let me repeat once again. Believers are not to address them, but rather seek the Lord's intervention power against them. If an archangel is cautious about how he deals with Satan, how much more cautious ought believers to be? Are you understanding, my brothers and sisters? How much more cautious we ought to be? The Holy Bible does not authorize believers to rebuke the devil or to bind him. But you know what the Holy Bible tells us? Resist him. There is no command in the Bible that says rebuke the devil or bind the devil. But the scripture clearly tells us to resist the devil. And I love what Mark Hitchcock, his associate professor of Bible exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. And if possible, you can get this book, 101 Answers to Questions About Satan, Demons and Spiritual Warfare. And this is what Mark Hitchcock says. Now listen carefully. When it comes to dealing with the devil and his demons, believers are never commanded to bind, rebuke, curse, or deride them. But we are told 3 times in the New Testament to resist the devil. Instead of resisting, people are rebuking, which is not working, honestly. Now, what is the meaning of resist? Now, resist means to stand against, to push back. Now, when someone falls on me, if I resist, what do you do? What do? I will push him back from falling over me. Now, that's what resist is. I oppose. I stand against. I strive against. I push him back against. That's what resisting is. And that's what we are commanded to do. But how do you do that? How do you resist the devil? Now, listen carefully. Bible doesn't speak resist the devil in the air. Just in the air. It also gives us the tools about how we can resist the devil. Let me show to you from 1 Peter 5:8 to 9. Now listen what it says here. 1 Peter 5:8 to 9. Be sober minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. How do you resist him? Firm in your faith. The way you resist the devil is by being strong in your faith. So when you are strong in your faith, you are resisting the devil. Resisting the devil doesn't mean that you need to just close your eyes, raise up your hands, and tell, I resist you, devil. I'm telling you, believers today are so foolish. Even if I say this, they will do that. That's how the present condition of Christianity is. Anything preacher says, you know, Bible says resist. Now do that. Raise up your hand, close your eyes, and tell the devil, I resist you, and push your hands forward. Resist, resist, resist. That's not what the scripture says. It says that resist him, being firm in your faith. When you doubt, you don't resist the devil. When you are shaken in your faith, you don't resist the devil. When you are strong in your faith, in your sickness, in your family problems, in the issues in the workplace, or in your personal life, whenever you are attacked on your mind with doubts, and when you are firm in your faith, you are resisting the devil. I would like to remind what Mark Hitchcock says. We resist the enemy by standing firm in our faith, which parallels the shield of faith in Ephesians 6. We will look into that when I explain in detail about the Christian weapon. Let's go to another scripture, James 4:6-7, where the resist the devil is used. Therefore it says, God opposes. Now the meaning of that can also be put, God resists. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Many people misunderstand resisting the devil as rebuking the devil. How foolish that is. Even I was misled. That's not what the text says. It says that the way you resist the devil is by staying humble and submitting yourselves to God. So when you humble yourself and submit yourselves to God, what you are doing is you are resisting the devil. You are not directly confronting the devil, but whenever you obey the word of God, which says, be firm in the faith, you are resisting the devil and he will flee from you. Whenever you submit yourselves to the authority of God's word and walk in humility, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. How many people don't submit to God, but they rebuke the devil? How many people who don't walk in humility, but they rebuke the devil? Do you think he will flee from you? Never. That's not what the Bible says. You push him back, you strive against him, you oppose him by walking in faith, by walking in submission, by walking in humility. Again, to remind what Mark Hitchcock says, this signals to us that humility is essential to resisting the devil. The more humble we are, the less impact the forces of evil can have upon us. We give them less to work with. As Jonathan Edwards said, nothing sets a man so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Resisting the devil doesn't mean rebuking him, shouting at him. It refers to a lifestyle of submission and humility. Let me repeat that last phrase once again. Beautiful. Resisting the devil does not mean rebuking him by shouting at him. This is what a lot of people do. Shouting personally, even in corporate gathering, rebuking, shouting. Let's all raise up our voice and talk back to the devil. No, Bible doesn't teach us. If you believe in the sufficiency of the scripture, let's not go beyond what is written. What is revealed to us is enough. We don't need any preacher coming up with any new idea telling us what to do, what not to do. No. No church, no man, no popular figure in Christianity is authority for us. It is only the Holy Bible. It is by living a life of submission and humility, as the scripture tells us, we resist the devil. Now, the reason I told you all is now for you to understand Ephesians 6. Right? Now, before that, of course, I'm not explaining to you that I will do, God willing, next time. But I'm just preparing your hearts to listen to this, the Christian weapon. Now, in order for you to understand Ephesians 6 and the weight of what I'm saying to you, we need to understand the kind of place was Ephesus. And we see that Paul went to this city of Ephesus in Acts 19, verse 11 to 20. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if you read this passage, it's a highly demonic activity city. Now listen to this carefully. Maybe you will understand. It's a long passage, but I want you to understand the condition of the city and what counsel Paul speaks to them in his spiritual warfare. Okay? So that it can make sense to you. I'm coming to close, but at the same time, I want you to pay careful attention to this passage. Now, let's follow what Acts 19, 11 to 20 says. And Paul entered the synagogue for 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now follow carefully, people. Paul, the miracle worker. Verse 11 following says, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them. Now listen carefully. And the evil spirits came out of them. It shows that how demonic activity or how filled this city was with the wicked works of the evil spirits. So much so, in verse 13 we see, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists means the one who cast out demons, undertook to invoke in the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, I command you, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. Now see, people, verse 19. You see how much witchcraft or whatever wicked works of the enemy was there in this land. Verse 19 says, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they continued the value of, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, what do you understand about this city called Ephesus, people? See the words magic arts and what kind of evil practices were happening there. How much the devil was active, how much the demons were active. This is the location. I just want to help you understand the background. Now, in such a place, in such a city, filled with demonic activities, what did Paul counsel the believers in Ephesus about how to stand against the schemes of the devil? This is my point that I want to make. What counsel Paul gives to Ephesus? Ephesian believers. I think every day they were walking around this kind of atmosphere. And what counsel, what teaching, instruction he gives to them to stand against the schemes of the devil, to resist the devil, in other words. Did he say, you go and bind, you go and rebuke, you go be engaged in spiritual mapping, prayer walk, binding, rebuking, commanding, shouting, as we see a lot of people doing today? Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, filled with demonic activities. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against. Now people, when it says stand against, it also means resist. That you may be stand against, resist the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. In other words, resist in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. Now see what he says here, people. My goodness, what he says. How do you resist the devil? How do you stand against the works of the enemy? What is the armor of God? What is the counsel he gives? He says here, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truths, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, my sermon begins. All that I have given now is introduction. So are you ready to listen to the sermon now? No. I know that you are tired. The third part of the sermon will continue explaining about the weapon, armor of God. And until then, keep praying, keep preparing, keep prevailing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful morning you have given us and giving me the strength. Although I was not physically fit, but you have given me the grace to preach this word. And I'm so glad for this opportunity. I don't deserve this. I pray that you give us your grace. All of us, O Lord, the church, bought by your body, but bought by your blood, bought by your death, bought by your resurrection. Oh, we thank you for the blood, the sacrifice, the atonement of Christ on the cross, because of which the church was born. because of which you have conquered the kingdom of darkness and delivered us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. And your word also is a blueprint, instruction, manual from above, teaching us how to live our Christian life, how to live as a soldier, warrior in the battlefield that we are in. Oh Lord, we don't need any man to teach us something else than what your word teaches us. Today's churches are confused, oh Lord, when it comes to spiritual warfare. So many distortions of your word. So much of rejection of your sufficiency of the word and getting around becoming pragmatic and getting around becoming more and more strategic. Oh, we thank you for your all breathed out word alone. Oh, that's enough for us. That's enough for us, oh Lord, to keep us away from all the deceptions of the enemy, from the distortions of people. Oh, may we be diligent students of your word and soak our mind in your word, eat your word, digest your word, and live by your word, which teaches us how to war against the enemy. And give us your grace, O Lord. Continue to teach us to take up the whole armor of God to stand against the works of the enemy. Thank you for defeating him on the cross. And may we not engage in any conversation with him. Not give too much of attention to him. May we plead with you to enable us to conquer every assault of the enemy by taking up the whole armor of God. Thank you so much for the armor that you have given us, O Lord. And we are warriors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the instruction of your word. Give us all, O Lord, good understanding, enlightenment, and life-changing experience of the power of your word in our lives. Build our church on the supremacy of Christ, on the supreme authority of your word, until the time our beloved Savior returns. Help us, O Lord, to stick to your word, not move to the right or to the left, not take out something and not add something, but rest on your word. Rest on the promises of God. As the song goes, standing on the word of God, on the promises of God, your word is enough for us. Oh, help us to live a life that resists the devil. Every day in our Christian life, help us to live a life that resists the devil. And we thank you for all the weapons you have given us to resist the devil. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us, who rose from the dead, who is coming back again to take us to be with him forever and ever, we offer this prayer. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message. We believe you have been greatly encouraged in your heart. Stephen David also writes articles that are relevant to today's generation. You may read them on his blog, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. I repeat, www.messageforourage.blogspot.com. You may also email him at cstephendavid@gmail.com. I repeat, cstephendavid@gmail.com. Grace and peace be to you.